As we continue in worship today, please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 36. And as you're turning there, let me give you the theme for today's message, so we're all on the same page as we begin. The theme is that we are to set our hearts to honor the Lord who has given us his unstoppable, eternal word. And so as we read through the book of, chapter 36 of Jeremiah, I'm going to read a few verses, summarize others, and then read towards the end so you get the understanding of what's going on in this story. So Jeremiah chapter 36, let me first of all read verses 1 through 8. I'll make some comments too as I go. Here is God's word. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. And so this year that he's talking about here is 605 BC. God says, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel, concerning Judah, and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. And also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. Verse 8, Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So let me summarize what happened next. Baruch went and read all of these words, and then a man named Micaiah heard these words. He was the son of one of the scribes. So he goes back to the scribes and the officials and says, this is what Baruch is reading. So these scribes and officials call Baruch in to read the same scroll to them. And that's verse 15. It says, they said to him, sit down, please, and read to us. So Baruch read it to them. When they had heard all the words, they turned in fear one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely report all these things to the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Then Baruch said to them, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book. Then the official said to Baruch, go, hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are. And so what happened next is they went and reported to the king. The king sent a servant to go get this scroll. The servant comes and reads it to the king. Now we're in verse 23, let's go there. When Jehudi had read three or four columns of this scroll, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier in this winter house where he was keeping himself warm, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. It means they didn't tear their clothes in remorse. Even though Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Verse 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you will burn the scroll, saying, why have written on it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will make man and beast to cease from it? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity, And I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I have declared to them, but they did not listen. Now, verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the scribe, and he wrote on it, at the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. This is God's word. So here's what happened. God said, write all these things down. And Baruch delivered that message in the temple of the Lord. The scribes and the officials got wind of this and had it read to them. They responded by telling the king. The king had these words read to him. He cut up the scroll and threw it in the fire. And then God pronounced a curse upon him and then gave Jeremiah all the words anyways and defeated Jehoiakim's plot that the word would not be read to others. And so as we prepare our hearts to hear and apply this word, let's bow in prayer today. Lord God, I pray that you would focus our hearts and help us to put on your spiritual armor today to learn, to put on that shield of faith, and to learn as we hear from the truth of your word. Your word is the sword of the Spirit, and I pray, God, that you would touch our hearts and help us to learn from this, I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, by way of encouragement, I see two themes that jump out at me in this passage. I'm going to pass that on to you today. Here's the first theme, is that God's word will never die. This is something we can bank on. This is something that we can build our life on, that God's word will never die. In this passage, Jeremiah has the dilemma of lost scripture. God has moved in him to have all these things written down, and then this king takes and destroys it. You've got a problem on your hands when scripture has been destroyed. So humanly speaking, here's why this would have been devastating to have this scroll destroyed. First of all, it was a lot of material. He was to write on this scroll the messages that God gave him from the first year that Jeremiah started prophesying during the time of Josiah, which was 627 BC. The year that we'd already mentioned that we're talking about here is 605. So it's a period of 22 years. God has written down all of these messages, which are 22 years worth of messages. That's a lot of material that gets written down. And the hard part is that it wasn't saved on his computer. Have you ever typed out something on your computer? You get up to go get a drink or do whatever, you come back and it's just gone. And you're scrambling to try to find it and it's just gone. Now what do? I got to retype the whole thing. Hopefully I can remember it all. Jeremiah did not have any automatic updates through some sort of online server to make sure that this was all backed up. No, it's gone. It's gone. A lot of material, just gone. Secondly, it was precious material. We're not talking about your favorite recipes here. We're talking about the sacred and eternal word of God is gone. And so that would have made it difficult. Also, it's a lot of work. We're told that he started to write this in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, but it wasn't until the fifth year in the ninth month, which is December of 604 BC, perhaps approximately about a year later, that he finally delivers these messages through Baruch. So we're not sure how long it took to write, but you can imagine that 22 years of material and compiling all of that would take quite a while. But that's just humanly speaking. But divinely speaking, here's what God says. Jeremiah 32, 27, he says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And the answer is no, absolutely not. Nothing is too difficult for me, God says. So God can overcome this as we see that he does. So let's talk about this for a moment. Why will the words of Scripture, why will the Bible not die? First of all, here in your outline, it's because of the inspiration of the Bible. The word inspire means that it originates with God. God is the source of Scripture. It came through the pens and the mouths of God's people throughout history, but it originates with God. As I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah, and I hope that you're reading along with me, with us, I've noticed over and over and over again these phrases repeated. Thus says the Lord, or declares the Lord, or this is the word of the Lord. And so it was occurring so many times that I decided to take a green highlighter and highlight every time that those phrases occurs. And so if you were to flip through my Bible like I'm doing right now, you're going to see green after green after green after green of all these passages, because the prophet of God knew with certainty that what he was proclaiming was the word of the Lord. He was inspired by God to preach it. I think of another prophet example in the Old Testament, Amos. As far as prophets being understanding that their word came from God, Amos goes to the temple, and the priest there says, Amos, why don't you go back to Israel? Go to the northern side and proclaim all of this doom and gloom. And Amos says, hey, listen. This is a paraphrase. He says, hey, listen, I'm just a farmer. I didn't choose to do this. I was called of God to deliver this message. And so you see that? He knew the call. He knew that this wasn't originating with him. He wouldn't have thought it up. God brings the word through him, and he has to, by compulsion of his call, he has to deliver that message to the people. And so this is the inspiration of Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. So go on over to the New Testament. You're going to be partway through the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And so these passages I'm going to give you, this one and the next one, are some of the key passages on inspiration of Scripture. And so in your Bible, these should be highlighted, underlined, or starred. And I'm giving you permission to write in your Bible, okay? It's okay. This is your textbook for living. So that you can find these again when people have questions. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is this teaching on inspiration. Now, if you have the New International Version of the Bible, the word inspired there is translated God-breathed, and that's a great translation of that word. Scripture originates in the will or the heart of God, we might say. And so just as we decide to speak something and it comes out of our mouth, and so we could say that of God, God speaks it, it comes out of his mouth, it is God-breathed through the pens and the mouths of those who proclaim God's word, and we have it written down for us. So the origin of Scripture is not human, it's of God, it's divine. Yes, he used the pens of human authors and through their personalities to have Scripture written down, but yes, we're not dealing with some sort of commentary about God here. We're dealing with the words of God, about God, and for God's people. And so we need to get fired up about that, because God has given us his word. That's 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Now let's move over to 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. So keep going to the right towards the end of your Bible, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. This one should also be outlined in your Scriptures. Peter writes, by the Holy Spirit, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So here you have a description of the mysterious interchange between divine initiative and human writing. Do you see that there? It never came about by one's own interpretation. Peter's saying, we didn't think this stuff up. We're not sitting around trying to figure out how to write some stuff down about God. God moved us by the Holy Spirit to have Scripture written down. I can anticipate here an objection. You think about Jeremiah. You can go back to Jeremiah 36 now. It's just 22 years worth of material. How's Jeremiah going to remember all this? I mean, I can't remember what I did yesterday, let alone 22 years of material. Well, John 14, 26 is of help and gives us the answer. Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so we're not dealing with men's words and God's word is sort of interspersed in here. God is the divine initiator, the inspirer of people throughout history to write down his words in the Scripture. That's called inspiration, the inspiration of the Bible. Let's move on now to the preservation of the Bible. In your outline, I had written down attacks on the Bible, but you can scratch that out and put down the preservation of the Bible, the preservation of the Bible. God's word has always been questioned. If you think about in Genesis chapter 3, There's a scene there where the serpent, embodied by Satan, speaking to Eve, and he says, Eve, psst, come here. You said something about God saying this about that tree, but consider it this way. Did God really say? I mean, is that what he meant? And you hear this today, don't you? Well, that's just your interpretation, or that was only for then. It doesn't apply now. Do you hear that stuff? Give me some head nods here. Yeah, okay, great. You hear that, people questioning God's word. And so we need to come to the point where we study it, yes, and understand it, yes, but God has said it. Let's receive it and figure out what it means. But God's word has always been questioned by the enemy of God, Satan. He's tempted us as humans to do the same. Now, another attack on the Bible is one that we have here in our scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 36. King Jehoiakim, sitting around the fire, staying warm, and he's listening to the scroll, and he says, here, give me your knife, and give me the scroll. He cuts it off and just throws it into the fire. And in a matter of moments, all of that work that Jeremiah went through is gone. This is an attack on the word, because Jehoiakim didn't like the message. Later on we read, he's like, why do you keep proclaiming that the king of Babylon is going to take me out? I don't like your message, so I'm going to put it in the fire, thinking that that's going to stop the prophecy from even happening. And so we see that in King Jehoiakim. Let me give you another example from history now. We're stepping out of biblical history into another time period in history. Tell you about a man named William Tyndale. William Tyndale was died in 1536, and he was the first one to translate the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts of that time into the first English translation from those. Another man I wrote down in your notes, John Wycliffe, made a translation from the Latin translation at that time. But this is the first time the Bible's been translated from the Greek and Hebrew into English. Now, this did not sit well with the Holy Roman Empire at that particular time. They did not want God's word into the hand of the common people for a couple reasons. First of all, they thought they would misuse it and couldn't interpret it properly. But secondly, they didn't want them reading their Bibles and looking at the priesthood and saying, something doesn't square here, okay? So here's what happened with William Tyndale. He was on the run most of his life making these translations of the Bible, getting the scriptures into the hands of the common people. And here's a God at work story, sort of a turn the tables. A man named Cuthbert Tunstall was Bishop of London. He bought as many copies as he could of Tyndale's translations of the Bible so that he could burn them, and even hired a man to purchase copies also that he could burn them. Well, he hired a friend of William Tyndale's. And so this man charged Bishop Tunstall four times as much as what these Bibles cost to copy. And, okay, here's the twist. The money that Tunstall paid off Tyndale's debts so that he could finance a new and corrected version of the scriptures. You see that? God's word will never die. Men have set their hearts against God's word and their actions against God's word throughout the centuries. And guess what? We still have it because God's word will endure. It cannot be stopped. Tyndale was eventually kidnapped, jailed, and in 1536 at the age of 42, he was strangled to death at the stake and his body was burned. But this did not stop the advance of God's word. Actually, Tyndale's work paved the way for an explosion of translations of the Bible into English and copying it. And many of our translations today are greatly influenced by Tyndale's work. So one man was confronted or attacked because of his work towards the scriptures, but God used it greatly. Let me give you this quick contemporary example. In Orissa, India, in 2008, Hindu radicals killed many pastors, destroyed houses, many churches. Fanatical Hindus beat one pastor, told him, stop preaching, you're converting people. We don't want you to be converting people. Voice of the Martyrs reports here that in that magazine that they replaced the Bibles and Christian books that were burned in the attack. Now why? Why are people so adamant about doing away with the Word of God? Because it's an affront to our sinful nature. We don't want to serve a holy God. We want to serve ourselves. So they go after the book. but you can't stop the book. And so you're fighting a lost battle because God is behind it, superintending his word throughout the centuries so that we could have a copy of the scriptures. And I want you to know, church, that it is a privilege that we have our own copy of God's word, let alone six, five of them that sit on the shelf. We need to be thankful for the men and women throughout the centuries who have stood up for God's word and says, this is God's word for the people to make us wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to cherish the scriptures. There are people and brothers and sisters across this world who don't even own a copy. They would drool over having one. And yet in many of our homes, it sits on the shelf. This is the eternal word of God in our homes, in our hands. Let's get it in our heart so that we're changed. And we love the Lord even more as we reflect upon his word. Here's a quote from H.L. Hastings. Says, if this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago. Emperors and popes, kings and priests, princes and rulers have all tried their hand at it. They died, but the book still lives. It keeps going. God is preserving his word. Let's see what the scriptures say about its own endurance, the endurance of scripture, very quickly here. Psalm 119, verse 160 says this, every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. It's eternal. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Remember that next time that your grass turns brown because of the heat. Remember that God's word endures forever, but the grass fades. Mark 13, 31, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So let's make no mistake about it. Men will come, men will go as they have, as we have. But God's word is eternally fixed in the heavens and in our hands. It is immovable, unstoppable. It will never die. God will see to it. Any who try to destroy it are fighting a lost battle. God's word will never die. Let's turn now to what that means for us, is that God's word gives life. Look in chapter 36, verse 3. God says this, perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity. Now listen to the heart of God. This is our God, which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way, then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. God loves us. He wants us to turn back to him, to come back to him, that full experience of relationship with him. And so I'm ready to forgive you, he says to those who are far from him. That's why I'm bringing this word. God warns, God instructs us and warns us, and he encourages us. How many times have you opened the scripture just needing a word for that day? Lord, I'm drowning here. I need your help. You open it, and God's word, like manna from heaven, that daily bread, feeds you for what you need right then, right there. Happens all the time because God's word is living and active. It feeds us. It brings us life. Let's look from our passage now about some responses to God's word. Jehoiakim, we've already looked at his response. He could care less. I mean, he's like, well, great word, Jeremiah. Good work. Nice penmanship. Cuts it up, throws it in the fire. Gone. Gone. He had no reverence for God's word. He had no respect for God's word. Now, the difficult thing in Jehoiakim's situation is he wasn't just affecting himself. And those of you who lead in our church need to hear this. We need to respond to God's word, including myself, because it's not just me that's going to go down. It's everybody following. And so Jehoiakim, it wasn't just him, it was the country. He could have turned the country around and stayed the hand of the Babylonians. But his obstinance sent them into exile, and thousands were killed because of it. So we need to be responsive to God's word. That's Jehoiakim. Let me tell you about Josiah. Josiah is not in our text. Actually, he is in verse 1. But Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah. When a similar circumstance happened in Josiah's life, about the same age, Josiah was 26 years old. So you young adults hear this. Josiah was 26 years old. Jehoiakim was 29. Obviously, there's a span of a few years. But when the book of the law was found in the temple, Josiah heard the words, and he responded in repentance, unlike his son would many years later. 2 Kings 22 says this. God says, regarding the words which you've heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself, Hear that word, church? Tender towards God's word, humbling ourselves before the Lord. When you heard what I spoke against this place, and you've torn your clothes, you've wept before me, I truly have heard, declares the Lord. Later on in 2 Kings 23, Josiah stands up in the temple of the Lord, and he makes a covenant before the Lord. Listen, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book. Josiah went on to repent, and he cleaned house throughout the country, got rid of all idolatry, and turned the people's hearts back to the Lord. And the punishment that was promised the nation was stayed until many years later when Jehoiakim and then Zedekiah would not turn their hearts back to God. And so the question for us today is this. Are you like Jehoiakim or are you like Josiah? Do you have a stubborn heart or do you have a tender, humble heart ready to receive God's word? Think of it this way. Let me reason with us just for a moment. God and his word have always been here. They're here now, and they'll be here when we're gone. We might get 35 years. We might get 72 years. We don't know, but God's word is always going to be here. So who are we to say to God, well, I don't really agree with what you say? Scripture puts that as, does the pot have the right to say to the potter, why did you make me this way? God is eternal. We are finite. We respond to him. You see, because the lighthouse is the one that signals to the ship to move. The ship doesn't blow its horn and the lighthouse moves. That's not what happens. We respond to the lighthouse. We have to turn our rudder and go in the way that he would warn us about or encourage us in. Pastor Jeff sent me this quote a few weeks ago from St. Augustine. It says, if you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but it's yourself. We're not the authority. And so I've sat with people, talking with them about their lives. We've looked at what the scriptures have to say about their situation. They say, man, I'm doing what's wrong. I'm going to change. And they've repented and they've done what's right and they've been blessed for it. The opposite has happened. I've sat with people under by the authority of God's word. We've looked at their situation, and they have said, that doesn't apply to me. I'm going to live however I want. That's Jehoiakim. That's not Josiah. And so you and I need to have a tender heart towards God, humbling ourselves before him and what his word has to say. So here's what we need to consider. When we consider the inspiration of Scripture, when we consider the preservation of Scripture, look down at verse 32. Not only does God give him the scroll back, but I love what God does here, sort of a cherry on top. The last sentence, and many similar words were added to them. God says, Jehoiakim, not only will I replace the whole thing, but I'm going to throw a whole lot more in there just for you to get the point. When we consider the inspiration of Scripture, the preservation of Scripture, and the endurance of Scripture, we are to be more and more sold out for Jesus Christ. Why? Because this, and now listen in on this. Because the grand theme of God's word is his beloved son, who was born of the virgin, foretold by the scriptures. He lived a life of miracles, ordained by the scriptures. He was crucified and raised from the dead according to the scriptures, and he will come again as promised by the scriptures. Christ is the scarlet thread from Genesis to Revelation. This is what God's word is informing us about. Scripture says that the Bible makes us wise unto salvation. So the question for us is will we humble our hearts, bowing our knee to Jesus Christ as Savior, first of all, and if you don't know him, call out to him today. Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Cleanse me of all I've done against you. And bring me into that relationship with you by your authority. Jesus, you're my Savior. When you call out to him in faith, the scripture says that you will be saved by God's grace. You do that if you've not done that. Call out to God. He'll hear you in your heart. But as a believer, will I humble my heart before the teaching of Scripture, commit myself to live out its directives by the power of the Holy Spirit? Ask Pastor Dan to come, and he's going to sing for us. I want us to think about the words in response to God's message today. The question for us, church, is this. Given the fact that this is the eternal word of God, Given the fact that God's word will never die, we can bank our lives on this. Question for all of us is, will we listen and will we live it out? Let's meditate on these words as Dan sings.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, and all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet to hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
Church, God loves us, and He's given us His word to prove it. He's given us His Son. And so the eternal word of God to change our lives is available for every one of us. Let's open the pages of these scriptures and hear from Him afresh every single day. You can do that on your own. I know many of you are doing that. But a recommitment to studying the scriptures and allowing God to speak to us and to change us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, by His grace through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, the example from the life of Jeremiah, how your word will never die. We can bank our lives on it. I pray for a deeper commitment in every single one of us, Father, to love you, to hear from you afresh every day as you speak into our lives. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want prayer today, I'll stay up at the front and be here available for you. God bless you.